open before us this afternoon, the 25 verses of Philemon. Even in these humble words, we see the theme of the gospel at work. Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters. It's also very different from other areas of Scripture. It's not like the ancient beginnings of Genesis. It's not like the lyrical poetry of the Psalms, nor the deep theology of Romans. No, it's a semi-private letter written to a so-called regular member of the church in Colossae. The sole purpose of this letter is to secure forgiveness for a runaway slave named Onesimus. It's short, and it's unique. But God was pleased to have this letter preserved. And we can safely say that it's in the Bible for a good reason. It's here because the truth of the gospel resides not only in dramatical historical events and profound theological statements. The truth of the gospel is also found in stories like this. Stories where we see what a difference salvation makes. And that's still how it is today, isn't it? The gospel can make a difference for you, for me, and for everyone. And this is our theme today. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with 2 points: the precious bond between brothers and the loving conduct between brothers. Our first point, the precious bond between brothers. This letter is one of the prison letters of Paul, like Philippians or Colossians or 2 Timothy. Philemon was likely written from a cell somewhere in Rome as Paul waited for his day in court. And that's what he puts up front: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right away in verse 1. The letter he's writing is for Philemon. Paul calls him our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Nice title, but who was this Philemon? A few things are clear. Philemon was a Gentile believer and one who'd been brought to the Christian faith by Paul himself, verse 19. He lived in the city of Colossae, which was near the much bigger Roman city of Ephesus, just up the valley from there. And this Philemon was probably wealthy, for Paul passes on greetings to the church in your house, verse 2. In the early days, churches would gather wherever it was convenient, whether in a meeting hall or in a home from someone in the congregation. Philemon's house was large enough for this. Later on, notice that Paul even asks that he might stay in one of his guest rooms should he be released from jail. Philemon was likely also a leader in Colossae. Paul calls him a fellow laborer in the gospel. And those opening words show that Paul expected him to share this letter with the whole church there. And we know that's what happened with more of his letters, that they'd be read amongst the congregations. From a very early time, Paul's letters were received as scripture. But what about the third brother in the letter, Onesimus? He's not mentioned until later. And we don't really find out that much about him, except that he's a slave, one bound to a life of service. Now, we should realize that slavery was very widespread in the Roman Empire, far more than it ever was in the United States in the 18th and 19th centuries. Slaves probably made up about a third of the population. But unlike in North America and in Europe, Roman slavery wasn't based on one race of people being considered inhuman or subhuman. People would enter a life of slavery in many different ways. Some were born into it, slaves because their parents were slaves. Some children were enslaved after being abandoned or sold. Some people gave themselves up to slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. Others had become slaves as punishment for crimes. Well, some were soldiers or citizens that were taken captive during one of Rome's many wars. Though so numerous, slaves were right at the bottom of the social ladder. They had no rights under the law, and they were property in literally every sense of the word. Slaves could be bought, sold, inherited, traded, and slaves could be treated as their masters willed. There could be brutal punishments, even for the smallest offense. Slaves who ran away from their masters were often crucified just to discourage others from doing the same. Now, by the time of Paul, it's true that slavery was beginning to change. People realized that slaves who had better living conditions and more freedoms were more productive. Still, the New Testament never condemns slavery. It seems to accept it as a fact of life. And some people have been bothered by this. Shouldn't the apostle have spoken out against this terrible injustice? But think, if the early Christians had gone around arguing that every slave should be set free, this would have turned the whole society upside down. You can be sure the church would have been violently suppressed, even more than they already were. Instead, Christian teaching began to undermine slavery in a very different way, with its teaching on the equality and the worth of every human being before God. Those very themes come out in this letter. So, Onesimus was a slave. More than that, he was a slave with a checkered past. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that he'd stolen things from Philemon. Maybe a bag of silver, some precious jewelry from his house. Then, riches in hand, he'd run away. And a natural place to run would be Rome, where someone could get lost easily in the teeming crowds. His life was one sad story. It's hard to think of someone having less hope, facing more of a dead end. But Onesimus had been greatly changed, for he'd come to faith in Christ. The New Testament describes how when the gospel spread across the empire, slaves were among those who received it. Perhaps they heard the gospel preached in the marketplace or learned about it from their masters. Somehow or another, Onesimus came into contact with Paul. Paul had introduced him to Christ, and the Spirit had done the rest. So the apostle calls him his son in faith. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, verse 10. And this slave had become a comfort to Paul, ministering to him in his chains, seen in verse 13. It must have been great to have fellowship together. Here, as Paul was stuck in jail alone for months at a time, but Onesimus would come to visit, to bring news from the outside world, words of support. People who've been in the hospital for weeks at a time know what kind of blessing it is to have a faithful visitor. And no wonder Paul speaks of him with affection. Even so, Paul recognizes that Onesimus is someone's slave. As much as he'd like to, he won't encourage him to stick around, but he'll send him back, carrying his letter to his master. And Paul asks that he give him a warm welcome, take Onesimus back, and receive him with love. To us, this letter can seem as a straightforward thing at first, like the note that a parent would write for a child when they're dropped off late for school. Please admit Billy to class without detention. But there's much more going on here. Think of it. How can Paul expect that this slave Onesimus will even want to go back to his master? And if he does go back, how can he expect that Philemon will be forgiving and won't beat him up or worse? How can Paul even get between them like this? Shouldn't he mind his own business? This letter's possible because the gospel changes things. It changes how we treat one another. It breaks down the walls of separation between peoples. It gives a true basis for love. We see this in how Paul first carefully puts things in the right perspective. He praises God for the spirits, for how the Spirit's been at work in Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, the verses 4 and 5. These verses aren't just small talk, nor is Paul trying to butter him up. No, it's exactly because of that, love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints, that Paul can write the way that he does. Paul has got a basis to speak to Philemon about Onesimus. And to be sure, these brothers are very different. One is a Jew by birth, trained as a Pharisee, now an apostle of the risen Christ, and a prisoner of the emperor of Rome. Another brother is a Gentile by birth, a former pagan, wealthy, and now a leader in the Christian church. The third is also a Gentile, but the lowest of the low, a slave, a runaway, even a criminal. But he's also a believer. These three men are very different from each other, but there's a precious bond between them. Faith in Christ unites them. Redemption from sin gives them something amazing in common. The gospel makes these strangers into brothers. And Paul makes that explicit in verses 15 and 16. Perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Something fundamental has changed in his position. He's no longer a slave, but a brother. When we look at Scripture, this is a core teaching. Like in Galatians 3, where Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the theory in Galatians. Now is the practice in Philemon, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the very same truth needs applying today. Today, we might be very different from each other. Different personalities, varied opinions, diverse gifts and positions on this earth, different histories, sometimes difficult histories, and sad tales to tell. But there's a bond in Christ that we all share. It's not just the bond of attending the same church and chatting afterwards over coffee or in the parking lot. It's a bond that transcends all other differences. We can receive each other, no longer as strangers, but as beloved brothers. Not as rivals, but as friends. Not as enemies, but as family. It's easy to say, but it doesn't always go like this, does it? We could greet one another in the parking lot outside. Yet isn't it true that there can be an undertone to our thoughts? Whew, glad I'm better than this person. After all, he's uneducated or less well off, or she's socially awkward or out of style. Or we just remember the mistakes that that person's made. And we just kind of rather steer clear. We're not really sure what to say. You might not see it, but there's a wall between you. But there's no reason for it. A Christian ought to know that he's nothing but a sinner. So how can he look down on others and exclude them? A Christian should know he's received everything by grace. So how can he withhold kindness from anyone? We ought to be loving, having received love. We ought to be patient, having experienced God's great patience. And that's the gospel at work. When you believe in the gospel, it's never just an individual experience, a private event. It's something to be enjoyed in common with others in the communion of the Spirit. That's why Onesimus went to visit Paul in prison. And that's why Paul expects Philemon to accept his runaway slave. Because the gospel's able to bring people together. Not only Jew and Gentile, but also slave and master. And those two brothers who've had a long disagreement in that family that's been divided, in that husband and wife who hardly know each other anymore, the gospel can bring them back as one. And it's a beautiful thing when this happens. God delights in this precious bond. He always has. The psalmist sang of it in Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Israel, they knew about division too. The 12 tribes didn't always see eye to eye. There was jealousy of Judah and Benjamin. There was suspicion of those in the north. There had even been civil war. But when these brothers and sisters could all come together and join in the worship of the Lord at Jerusalem, how beautiful that was, how refreshing. It's how it was meant to be. And this is how it's still meant to be. God delights in the unity of saints. Whether the unity between these sisters or these 200 people, He delights in the unity of our 55 churches across Canada and the unity that we have and seek with other churches, because the bond is already in place, the bond of faith in Christ according to His word. The bond is in place. Now God calls us to loving conduct. The loving conduct between brothers, which is our second point. Has anyone ever suggested that you read between the lines? There's more to something than meets the eye, so you have to look carefully. So for this letter, when you study it, you see a picture of the conduct between these brothers. The first thing to notice is that Paul never introduces himself as an apostle. He was an apostle, and Philemon, one of his converts, he knew that very well. Paul had been given authority, even had the right to demand obedience. He could have done that in this situation too, but he won't. Instead, Paul comes with a humble request, verses 8 and 9. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I appeal to you. He's approaching Philemon as a brother, speaking humbly in love. And he hopes that Philemon, who has his own position of privilege, will show this kind of love as well. Instead of talking about being an apostle, notice the second thing, how often Paul describes himself as a prisoner. He does so in verse 1, then again in verse 9, verse 10, and finally again in verse 13. No less than 4 times in 25 verses. Can't be an accident. But why would he do so? He wants to remind Philemon that he's forfeited much for Christ's sake, even his freedom, and appeals to Philemon, who may know relatively little of sacrifice. This is what I've gladly given up for Christ, says Paul to his brother. What will you give up? How much will your discipleship cost? Will you do the hard thing like I've done for so long? That's not boasting. It's issuing a challenge of faith. Paul wants Philemon and us to think about how being a Christian isn't always easy. Somewhere else he calls it a living sacrifice. Because you're going to have to give things up. Some of your possessions, your time and energy for service. You'll have to give up your pride and maybe let go of a grudge that you've been nursing along for years and years. To follow Christ faithfully, you have to be ready to forfeit your security and the comfort zone in which you live. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, one who gave up his freedom and even his life, challenges all of us. We're not apostles. We don't live in the days of the Romans. But serving Christ always comes at a cost. Are we willing to pay it? Coming back to this letter, Paul knows that he's asking a lot. He's asking Philemon to forgive a crime that deserved heavy punishment. Onesimus stealing something and then running away from his master. These are heavy things to forgive. But maybe Philemon can go one better. Not just take Onesimus back and pardon him, but begin to treat him, his slave, with a new kindness. Maybe even release him. Paul hints at this. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Verse 21. And yet notice that Paul doesn't force it. He knows that all Christian love must be free. God loves a cheerful giver, not the one who gives reluctantly or for wrong motives. So he writes about how he would have liked to keep Onesimus around, but he decided against it. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Verse 13. And that, too, is a lesson for our own conduct within the church. We shouldn't dictate how others should act, compel them to make amends, or give more of themselves. We shouldn't do this as office bearers, nor as fellow church members. Maybe you're talking to a friend in church whom you feel should make a change in life, a change for the better. You can suggest a course of action. You can point out the reason to do so, and you can hope that they see it. You might say, "This would be a fitting thing for you to do. I think this would be the right way to act if you want to follow Christ. I can't force you, but I will say it, and I'll pray that you have the strength to do so." And that's part of the blessing of the bond that we have. We may speak to one another openly. We can encourage one who needs help. We can admonish one living in sin. We can challenge someone who needs challenging. We don't do this to hurt one another or to make them uncomfortable. As Paul wrote to Philemon, "For love's sake, I appeal to you." And that's the key to our conduct in the church. With this letter, Paul's asking a lot from Onesimus as well. It's likely that Onesimus feared for his life on his return to Colossae. He'd broken Roman law. He'd defrauded his master. Everyone knew how rebellious slaves could be treated. Paul's sending him back to what could have been a very difficult situation. For Onesimus to return would be an act of faith. Before God, he knew it was the right thing to do, so he had to trust that God would bless it, whatever the outcome would be. Which is often the way of obedience. When we know what is right, when we see how it might cost us, and we do it anyways, with God's strength and for God's honor. The thing about Onesimus is that he was ready to serve. He'd helped Paul, and now Paul hoped that he'd be a blessing to Philemon instead of being a slave who grudgingly gave service. Now he'd be ready to serve wholeheartedly. And this is what Paul counseled Christian slaves in Colossians 3, verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." However and wherever Onesimus would serve in the future, Paul asked that he might be forgiven. It comes out most strongly in verse 18. "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Paul so badly wants for that relationship to be restored. He tells Philemon that he's willing to repay what Onesimus owes. Something as little as a bag of silver, or that piece of jewelry, or that time of being AWOL and the resentment that went with it, something so small shouldn't be allowed to come between them. For if you share in Christ, something small, something earthly, something temporary should never keep you apart. For in Christ, we always have a basis for a new beginning. That's the gospel in action. Is it expecting too much? No. This kind of conduct comes when we embrace the gospel of our redemption, the message of being reconciled to God. It happens when we realize we've got to serve our Lord and Savior with everything we've got, every single day of our lives. Indeed, those forgiven by God learn something very important. His grace gives us insight into life, gives us wisdom for dealing with the people that we encounter every day. For in humility before God and before others, we confess that we are no better than the one who owes us. And so we forgive them. And so we love them. Compare it to God's forgiveness of us. He simply won't let past sins get in the way of our relationship with Him today. If we repent, He doesn't keep bringing them up, but He puts them to rest. They're off the radar. They're irrelevant. So may we strive to do the same. To remember sins no more, to accept one another, to rebuild what is broken. So, as we come to the end of these 25 verses, it's the big question: how would Philemon receive his slave? Did Paul's persuasive letter work? Was Onesimus forgiven? Were things made well in the household in Colossae? We don't know. It's hard to imagine that this letter would have been preserved if there hadn't been a happy outcome. For Philemon to read it out loud, as Paul asked him to do, would be a public statement that he was accepting Paul's brotherly counsel and that he was agreeing with his words. No, we don't know for sure. But we do know how this letter challenges each one of us. We have the gospel. We believe the gospel. And now we need to work with the gospel. It needs to shape how we in the church treat one another. For the gospel's made us all brothers and sisters, one in Christ Jesus. It's torn down whatever dividing walls used to stand, and it's given us a reason to love. Amen. In response to the message, let us stand and sing hymn 49. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, we thank you this afternoon for letting us hear your word proclaimed. Lord, you have given us the book of Philemon to teach us practically what it is to show love to one another. We pray that we may be blessed with your Holy Spirit and that we may strive to follow the examples and the proofs that you have set out before us. Lord, we know that we are weak and we are prone to sin and temptations, to not act humbly and out of love towards one another. Please guide us with your Spirit that we may live the gospel with each other in fellowship, constantly striving for unity in faith, no matter the cost. Lord, we are all different and we all struggle with sins and weaknesses. Help us to realize that we don't struggle alone. You are with us. And you have provided us with a body of believers who are united in love and service to Christ. Lord, we pray that you may continually guide us as members of this church as we go out this week to focus on the hope that we have undeservedly received in Christ, our head. Help each of us to be a light unto the world in our daily lives, at home, school, work, wherever we go, that we may spread your word and glorify you. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with faith. Help them to see the joy and freedom that is in you. Lord, help us to be patient in all things as you have been patient with us. Let your word constantly guide us and teach us in everything that we do. Lord, we pray that you sustain those who are suffering for their faith, whether mentally or physically. Lord, we pray that you may guide us in the week to come. Help us to serve you with a joyful and thankful heart. Lord, we don't pray all these things because we deserve them, but through and for the sake of Jesus, who has made atonement for our sins, suffering the curse and shame of the cross. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand and praise the Lord together with the words of hymn 61, the stanzas 1 and 2. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.